talking from the book of John chapter 14, and Jesus started off by saying, let not your heart be troubled. We live in perilous times in this world when things are not going well. We look out and we see problems on every side. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And today, as we study Habakkuk, we are going to see the same principle given. So listen as we meet ourselves in Habakkuk. Now, if you'll take a look as we get through today, and again, we're going to do just the survey. We're not going to take every verse in there. So if you say, oh, you missed a good verse, I probably did. But we want to survey the whole thing, give us an idea of what the prophet Habakkuk is saying to the people of his day, but also he's saying that to us today, because the times in which Habakkuk lived and ministered are surprisingly like ours. And his response is a response that we often have ourselves. And I hope by the time we get to the end of today, we will have the same response that he had as he was speaking to God's message to the people. He lived in a time of tremendous corruption. There was national corruption. There was wars going on all around him. There was hatred and division on the rise. There was flaunted immorality and every other problem that you can see that is happening in the world today on our front. And the question that Habakkuk raises is the first one that you will see on your outline. And that is, why does God allow bad things? That's the two words, bad things to happen. Now, tremendous theologians all through the ages and philosophers of the non-Christian world have discussed and tried to put this whole question into perspective. And you know what? They haven't come up with any real answers. And this is a question we will talk about in point number one, but very briefly. Because as you look at it, you will see there is not really good answers. We know that God is good. We know that God is perfect. We know that God does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. But we don't understand everything that goes on underneath the lines. Because you see, so often we as people, we try to put God in this neat little box. And we try to find out every jot and tittle of what he is doing. So we can perfectly describe him in all aspects. But you know, God is not inside that box. God is superior. He is above all these philosophies and intricacies that people try to put God into in daily life. He sees everything that's coming. He sees everything that's going. He is infinite in his wisdom, whereas we cannot see one nanosecond in front of right now. And so who are we trying to describe and explain all of who God is and all that he does and all that he thinks and all that he purposes? We cannot. So one thing that I'd like to really get in your mind today, as it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, he said, the secret things belong to God. There are things in life that we will never understand this side of heaven. God does. He knows exactly why he's doing it. He's got a perfect plan for us to follow. But we do not have all the answers. So it's like the farmer who was out plowing his field one day, and he came across a humongous rock, and it broke one of his plowshares, and he got out and he started digging around. He dug here and he dug there, and he finally came to the conclusion, this rock is so big, I am not going to get it dug out of the ground. So what did he do? Every time he came to that part of the field, he would just go around it. It's something I cannot do, and we could say, I do not understand it in my life. And so I'm just going to leave it here. I might dig around it now and then. Maybe someday it'll come out. If not, I'm not going to let it stop me from doing what I need to do. I will continue on with what God wants me to do. I will be faithful to him. but I will not worry about those things that he has not explained to me. There's been a number of them, but a census and a poll that was taken on a college campus about different spiritual issues, and the biggest one, the one that came to number one in the census, was why in the world, if we believe in a good, perfect God, does he allow pain and suffering? And every one of us today are affected by the harsh realities of life, whether they're caused by us or by somebody else. We are all affected by them. You know, we serve an infinite God, but remember that God has not revealed everything to us. And so if he has not, we still need to trust him today and just do what he's asking us to do. So Habakkuk accuses the prophet in the first several verses. And I'll read those quickly for you. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are all around me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." So here's Habakkuk, and he's looking around his nation, and it is corrupt as corrupt can be. So corrupt that God says, "I am going to just kill a bunch of the people, and the rest of them are going to go into captivity as a judgment for their sins." And so Habakkuk is asking, and he says, "God," he says, "you're seeming indifferent to what's going on. God, you're inactive. I've been praying to you, and nothing has been happening." And then he goes on to talk about how justice is not upheld. And he said, "I take it to the courts, and the courts are so corrupt that the wicked are exonerated and the righteous are punished." And so Habakkuk was saying, "God, what in the world is going on?" And I don't know about you, but I would bet as you and I look out on the world scene and we see what's going on, we say, we speak of this God who controls everything, a perfect God, and why is he allowing all these evil, wicked things to happen? God, what are you doing, and how long am I going to have to put up with it? Have you ever said that? You see something going on and say, "God, strike them dead." God's not answering. But let us remember that God has a perfect plan, and he is faithfully carrying it out. Read verse 5 with me. He said, and this is God speaking in verse 5, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonders, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told." And so what's God saying? He's a vacuum. You got it all wrong. You're saying you're seeing problems, so you say I'm inactive, I'm inconsistent, I'm indifferent, I'm not doing anything at all. But God said, "I am doing something. And it's going to be something that's so great that you don't even understand it." I think that's so good. How long had God been working on this particular situation that Habakkuk was talking about? Quite a while, hadn't he? Habakkuk was praying about today, the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea, and people taken in captivity. And this was on his mind right now, the invading armies and all the corruption. But God had been working on this problem for years back, bringing the people to a point, trying to get them to repent and follow him. And if they didn't, he was going to take them into captivity. So God was answering. God didn't just hear me pick up the phone and say, "Hey, I got a question up there. What's going on in this situation?" God said, "I already know about this, Habakkuk, and I have been working on it for years." We'll get to another point in the middle where he gives another illustration of that. But God says, "I am working on it." And here you are sitting at your chair, just pouring your heart out to God because of situations that you have no control over. You say, God, why aren't you working? God says, I am working. We look at a world that have gone from bad to worse. We have that in the world today. And we're saying, God, when are you going to do something? I've been praying. God says, I'm working. So as you see evilness and wicked in the world like Habakkuk did, you can be assured that God is answering this prayer right now. You remember when the priest Zechariah was in the temple praying and offering the sacrifice to God there early in the New Testament. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, Zechariah, God has answered your prayer. Now, at that time, you know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were old people, way past the age of bearing children. How long do you think that Zacharias and Elizabeth had stopped praying that prayer? Man, I'm 75 years old, God. We don't know that for sure. I'm 75 years old, and you haven't answered that yet, so I'm just going to quit praying. But God came to him saying, I have heard your prayer. And that had been prayed for a long time ago. And when you are praying, you can know for certain that God is in the process of answering. Even before you started praying, even before Habakkuk started praying, God was working on this issue that Habakkuk was talking about. God explains what's going to happen. He said, I won't read all these, I'll let you do it yourself, otherwise we'll never get through this. But he says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And they're a fierce, they're an impetuous, they're a cold-blooded, they're a ruthless people. And they're going to come up and use you to mop the kitchen floor. That's what God was saying to him. They're going to come, they're going to devastate you, and they're going to tear down everything, and they're going to take you into captivity. And whoa. Habakkuk said, this is not what I'm praying about, God. I'm praying about something nice and soft and fuzzy. I want you to come and forgive our sins and heal our land. And it's not happening. Now, listen to this. The Chaldeans were worse people than the Israelites, or the Judeans, or Southern Kingdom. How's that? Southern Kingdom was. And Habakkuk said, God, how in the world can you use somebody so evil and so wicked to judge us? I mean, in comparison, we're just slightly tarnished saints. But God said, I am the one that's raising them up. I'm the one that's bringing them on. They don't acknowledge me. They don't obey me. But I control them. And they will be the answer to your prayer. As we look at the world, God is saying, I'm raising up different entities. I'm bringing in different situations, different trials into your life. I'm allowing them to come. And they're not good, but every one of them bow to me. Every one of them bow to me. So you take, how could anything good come from all the world? Wars in the world, all the suffering that goes on, all the atrocities and the terrors that go on in war. How could God allow the Spanish Inquisition? I've got a list of them here. The Black Plague. How could God permit cancer and COVID and Alzheimer's disease? How could God permit Auschwitz? Couldn't he hear the cries of his own Jewish people as 6 million of them were slaughtered by Hitler? What about Bataan? What about Dresden? What about Cambodia and Hiroshima? What about the horrors of the slave trade? And we could name one after another. And yes, they were wicked, they were evil, but every one of them was under God's control. God allowed, he didn't do it himself, but he allowed that to happen to fulfill his purposes. So as we look in the world today and we see struggles and problems going on, we need to remember that God is in control. And no, I can't understand why God allows. Oh, there's some principles in the Bible that we could follow. But I do not understand this. But I know my God is in control. and nothing happens outside of his control. Nothing. I remember when I went through the death of my wife and how I cried and I prayed that God would save her. I mean, she was only 58 one day past that. So she's 58 when she died. Why would God allow that? And when she died, my world was devastated. I didn't know how I was even going to get up the next morning and do anything at all. It was horrible. If you've known, you've lost somebody who has been a tremendous person. But I came to the realization that God is in control. And everything in life bows the knee to Him. So we should, when bad things and hard thing comes, we should rejoice. Not rejoice in what's happening, but rejoice that we know our God is in control. And what He works out will be for the good, because He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. That's something we need to hang on, even though we can't understand. And Habakkuk didn't understand. Even when we got to the end of the book, Habakkuk did not understand. But he was rejoicing in the Lord during that time. So what are we going to do when we run into these these obstacles we cannot overcome? What are we going to do? Number two is, what should we do when our faith is challenged? Those are the three words. Faith is challenged. What should we do? And the first thing that the prophet does, and he alludes to other things, but this is probably the clearest in the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he said, I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So what does Habakkuk do? The first thing, when he comes up against problems that he cannot solve, he does not understand, he stops and thinks. That's number 8. He stops. Yep. He stops and he thinks. And I think sometimes what we do when there's a problem, we want to get right out in the middle of a problem and wallow in it just like a pig does in the mud. And what does God ask us to do? He says, take a step back, stop, and think. It's hard to do, but we need to do that. We need to cool our jets just for a little bit. And let's listen now to what God has to say about the whole situation. Because my thinking is fueled by that old sinful nature, and pretty soon I am in just a muck of a mess. I really am. Stop and step back and think about what? About God. Don't think about the problem anymore. I think sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we spend way too much time on Google and Google News to find out what's going on in every situation, and then we can't figure out why we're mad, or discouraged, or in despair, or just be like quitting and running to the high hills. When you have a problem that you can understand, stop and go to God. Allow Him to be your thinking. And in chapter 1, verse 12, we see that Habakkuk was thinking and meditating about God. And one thing he came up with in verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. And he says, here's a God that sits above the box. He's from everlasting, and he's to everlasting. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. That's the God that we serve. He created everything. He puts everything in control. He has all wisdom, all power, all might, all strength. And Habakkuk says, that is the God that I'm serving. You notice in your Bible, at least in mine, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, has all caps. Big caps started, and then small caps on there. And when you see this in your Bible, it is talking about the person that met Moses at the burning bush. The self-existent one, The one who says, I am who I am. I am who I will be tomorrow and the next day. I am the next day what I was way back in the past. He never changes. The word for that is immutable. Immutability of God. God never changes. As he was, he is, and he will be. That's the God. He never, ever changes. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And he wasn't like the local deities who were so changeable in their natures. God is the one that Habakkuk started looking at and started focusing on. When you got a problem, stop. Think. And like it says in Psalm 2, that his delight, or the person who meditates, the godly person, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it goes on to say, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you want to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, then spend your time with God and not on everything else, especially those things that you cannot understand. So since God cannot lie, that God will do what he says. And that's one thing that Habakkuk learned. Another that Habakkuk learned, he started going over who God was and going over it again. And we'll see this happening more over in the third chapter. But I'll just put it in here. First you stop and you think. And then you restate what God has taught you. Restate, and the word is no in restate. I guess B, is that it? Restate the things you already know about God. When you're going through struggles and it seems like there is no control at all, say, well, God, you moved me into that neighborhood 10 years ago because you knew that you were going to use me today in a situation. Restate those things. Tell what God has done in the past, just like Habakkuk did in chapter 3. You're the God that delivered us from Egypt. You're the God that kept us in the wilderness. You're the God that took us through the Jordan River. And he was remembering what God had done in the past. He said, if you've done that in the past, God, you never change. You will do the same today. So what God did in the days of Moses, God will do for you in those situations that you face today. Because God does not lie. If you say, God, you worked for them, but you can't work for me, are you saying that God is a liar? And God is not a liar. He's not a man, and he should lie. Neither son of man, and he should go back on what he has said. So we need to go back to what we know about God, what we know about his character, and allow that, number three, let to help us make the choice today. Number three is bring your knowledge to God to bear. Bring your knowledge to God to bear on the problem. So you've got a problem. Now take that knowledge that you have of God, and it's kind of... not rocket science at all. If you're going to know what God's person is like, what his attributes are, and what he wants, then you've got to spend time with him, right? So, when you spend time with God, you know what he wants you to do, then we bring that knowledge of God to bear on the problem. So there's a problem going on right now. Leif and Sally have a great-grandkid who's just struggling along. Take that knowledge you have about the person of God and bring that to bear on the situation you're going to right now. Take the time when my wife passed away and take that knowledge of God and bring that to bear on that situation right there. And you will find it that it's just as relevant to you today as it was to Habakkuk years and years ago. And then, you know, just let me say something quickly when we're talking about this. The closer that you and I get to God, the more we will hear him speaking to us. So how do I know whether or not God is speaking to me in this situation? Well, get closer to him. Because the more you spend time with God in his word, the more you will hear God speaking to you in situations of life. The farther you are away then, the more that noise of God. God's voice, not noise, that still small voice of God is obstructed and blurred and a lot of times goes away. So remember again, we serve a God who covers the whole history of the earth. He's above it. He knows. He's seen it all. He knows why. It's because he's planned it and allowed it. And so I can trust my soul to that person who covers all of eternity. Number four, one of the hardest things in the world for me to do. Be patient. Okay? God is working from eternity to eternity. God's work is not done a lot of times in a single day. Mine. Thank you, Matt. God's work is not done in a single day. God works in time. Remember it said in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born as a man, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. God has his timing. He knows when the perfect time is for something to happen. And God will work on that schedule. And so what I need to do is to be patient. Somebody said one time that patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. Do you get that? Accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a timeline to remove it. And God says, be patient. Habakkuk, I am working. Things are going exactly like I planned. Now, you just be patient. You wait on me. You rest in me. And did God reward Habakkuk's patience? Sure he did. What's it say in verse 2 and 3? After Habakkuk had prayed and stood back to wait and think about what God wanted him to do, said in verse 2, then God answered me and said, isn't that good? It might be a while until God answers your questions. Brothers and sisters, don't let me discourage you. It might be when you get into heaven. Because I've got questions in my life that I've often wondered, why, God, did you allow this? And, you know, on some of those, I am still waiting for an answer. It has not come. But God says he will answer those prayers. But it might be in heaven. And I think once we get to heaven, that when God opens up his plans, I'll say, wow, your plan was much better than what I ever would have expected. Much better than what I could have planned. So brothers and sisters, God says, trust me. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 40? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And goes on to talk about Lord. Habakkuk didn't know what was going on, but he waited for God. And God did reward that patience. I'm glad he did, because sometimes God does that. God said, I'm raising up the Babylonians to judge you guys. And he also says that they will be judged in the end. Now, it's interesting to note here. Just let me say one thing. This doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the book, but it's a very good point. In verse 11, he's talking about the Babylonians, verses 6 through 11. He talks about them. And it said, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty whose God is their strength. They will be held guilty, take these words, whose God is their strength. And I believe that the Babylonian peoples prided themselves in their strength and their military prowess. They were proud of that, and that's what they trusted in. But in the end, that's what took them down. They will be judged because their God is their strength. And anything that you and I put our trust in, it's our strength, our wisdom, our finances, anything, our family that we put our trust in, more than likely, that is going to end up being your downfall. You put your trust in God, you will stand. It's like the rock talked about in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. If you build your house on the word of God, that house will stand. You build your house on what you think and what you want and what you can do, then that house is going to be smashed. So my brothers and sisters, let's look at God. Let's look at who He says He is. And let's make sure that we've got our trust and our house is built on Him. Because all other buildings are going to be as sinking sand. My life's actions will show where my faith is really placed. Good to remember that. Let's go on to the number three. Number three is three encouraging promises. Okay? You should have put the word promises in there. And we're not going to talk about chapter 2. We could go into more and we'll talk about the woes that were. Habakkuk talked about a woe is a great pain or suffering or sorrow. But in verse 6, it's woe to him who increases what is not his. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to those who make your neighbors drink. And then verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, you are my teacher. Okay, these are the woes, and we're not going to have time to talk about them today, because we're going to talk about three promises of God. The first one is found in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And this verse, or almost perfectly worded, is found 7 times in the Bible. And when you see something that's talked about that many times, you need to take notice. And what it is, the last part of verse 4 says, the righteous will live by his faith, or by his faithfulness, is what it said. It's also spoken of in Romans 1:17, Romans 4, verse 3, Romans 4, verse 9, Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:16, Hebrews 10:38. The just, the righteous one, will live by faith. We don't live by answers, do we? We don't live by edicts that have been put out by the hierarchy in the church. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the basis of our salvation. Abraham believed God. And that belief, that faith, was credited to him as righteousness. And that's the same way we come to faith. We believe God. What he has done for us and what he has said is the following Jesus, that way, the truth, and the life. But we also live our lives by faith, don't we? There's a lot of times like Habakkuk that we do not understand, brothers and sisters. We do not understand. But the righteous person is one that's going to live by faith. No matter what happens, God, I am going to trust you. Because I know that you are perfect, you are holy, you are right, and whatever you say is going to happen. God, I put my faith in you. And when does faith work the best? When things are dark, right? If I can see, take my next step, I'm great. But if I can't see around the troubles and problems in my life like Habakkuk could, then that's where faith comes in. So if you come to a problem and you're flat in your face crying, God, I can't see. God said, that's just where I want you. So you will trust and follow me. Okay? So the righteous one will live by faith. And it's important that when problems come up, we don't start taking polls and surveys and studies and, adopt clever strategies and use pressure tactics or expert opinions. We need to come to God and we say, what does God say? Now let me just put in a little tidbit here. You are going to be receiving, or maybe you have, a little survey that says, what are we looking for in a pastor? And yes, it's okay to think what God wants, what we would like to see in a pastor. But remember, who are we asking to bring us a pastor? God. And let's make sure that we don't rely on our wisdom, what we think is best, but we accept who God brings us. Okay? We're wise? Yes, we are wise. Do we do our background check? Yes, we do our background check. But let's make sure that we're following God and not what we think. Just a little tidbit right there. We live by faith. And then, that's the first one. Number two is found in verse 14, and it's the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Stated earlier that Habakkuk was looking out on the landscape, and all he could see was wickedness and evil. His mind was going down. It was like the pig continuing to wallow in that mud. But when he turned his eyes on God and he saw the glory of the Lord, those problems seemed a whole lot more insignificant in his life. And brothers and sisters, it says that the glory of the Lord, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, will be like the water that covers the sea. And this happens, I think, in small points during our life, in our church, and in this world. But someday is coming when the glory of the Lord, knowledge of the glory of the Lord will, I'm sure I have that right. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the ocean. And brothers and sisters, as we go through a life that has these struggles in it, we can look forward to the day when every true believer will experience the glory of the Lord covering the earth just as water covers the sea. And we know that ultimately this will happen during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Christ comes to the earth after the great tribulation, and he sets up his kingdom, and he rules and reigns from here on earth. And at that time, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as water covers the sea. We are looking forward to that day. It's not here yet. God does show us that in a small measure, and we are thankful, but we are looking for the day when that glory will cover the earth. What a promise we have to hang on to. And then number three is found in verse 20. It says, but the Lord is, it's a word you can circle in his Bible, not might be or will be, but is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This speaks of God's complete control. Habakkuk thought that God is nowhere around. He's not on the throne. He's not ruling and reigning. But God says, I am in my holy temple. I am there. And we need to take that to heart, brothers and sisters. When we look out, we see the problems. Let's turn our eyes to the God that is in control. And he's ruling in the heaven. When something comes up this week, and you just want to, well, you have to bite your tongue. You just want to give some angry words to that person. Or you want to wallow in self-pity or whatever's going to happen to you this week. And probably something will happen. You know, it usually does in my life. I hate to say that, but it does happen. And one day you'll be going along and everything's well. And one or two words or one little situation comes up and dumps you right back in the hole. That will come. But we need to say, God, I am going to live by your faithfulness. I'm going to live in faith knowing that you are in control. I'm not going to let my mind go back to pig pen where I want to wallow. But God, I'm going to turn my eyes to you and say, you are a faithful God, and I can trust you completely. And God, even though I don't see the glory today, God, it is coming. And I want to be one of those people who help progress that kingdom. I hope you all want to do that too. You want to see those people coming in so they don't face the terror of the Lord. They face the glory of the Lord in the coming future. And then God is in his holy temple. Something happens. You don't say that stupid nincompoop. I wish they hadn't done that. You say, hey, God's in control. Grab yourself by the shirt collars and shake yourself and say, hey, don't go there. Go to God. You stop and you think and you see what God has to say. Please, my brothers and sisters, I fail on this, I hope, less than what I used to. I still fail on this, but this is what I'm striving for. This is where I'm striving to keep my eyes on the author and the perfecter of my faith. And I need to run my race with endurance, fixing my eyes on Jesus. Not there in his law and the law of God we meditate day and night, not on the problems of life. God is in control. Habakkuk thought that God was not answering, that God was indifferent, that God was inactive, but God said, I am in my holy temple. I am doing something, and I have everything under my control. We need to believe that, brothers and sisters, and act on it. Number five, lessons from history. And we'll just go quickly through that, but we see how God moved in the history of the people. And when Habakkuk saw all this was going on, he said in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Or, Lord, I've seen what you've done, and now, God, I am in awe." That fear is not a servile fear, but it's that awe of who God is. He says, "I've seen that, God. I'm just, wow, in awe of who you are and how great you are." Because he remembers what God has done in the past. He says, "I can trust that same God today." God is at work. God is moving. And brothers and sisters, God was moving in Habakkuk's day to get his plan done. And we can take it to the bank that God is working among us today to get his work done. In you and in me, God is working to get his work done. And we need to get our eyes on God, follow him, and trust him, and believe him. Wow, our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith rests in the faithfulness of God. And we've seen that in our lives. I've seen that in your lives out here. And I've also seen it recorded in God's Word. God's Word that is a perfect word, and perfect for instruction to me. Did I say number 5 in the last one? That should be history. Number 4 should be history. That's why you have an eraser on your pencil, right? 4 is number history. 5 is secret. The secret of victorious living. And brothers and sisters, this is not something we learn overnight. I am still learning this, but thank God that he is slowly teaching this. I'm not saying it's the greatest thing that maybe you'll ever learn, but it's the secret that is really working. Habakkuk looked on the outside and he saw what was coming. Death and destruction and captivity. And he says in verse 16, this was his natural response to that. "I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips quiver. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us." Was Habakkuk burying his head in the sand? No, he wasn't. He knew what was going to happen. But yet he still had that faith and rest in God. Because he knew God was in control. And whatever God allowed, that would be the best for the situation. And he could relax in that, even though things were not good. And we face that same thing in our lives today. But what did he say in verse 17? "Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." Brothers and sisters, have you discovered the same life that Habakkuk discovered? That we can go from a place of worrying and anxiety to a place of joy and rest and peace. Because our faith is resting on the eternal God who is in control of all things. And we can trust him completely. No matter what comes our ways, we can rejoice. Because we know who our Creator, our eternal God, our sovereign Lord really is. It comes down to the secret where Paul said, he says, "It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me, but it's Christ." And may this week, as you think about Habakkuk, may you find that rest and that joy and peace that comes from trusting God, even in those situations that you can't explain. That's in brief, what Habakkuk is about. And may God teach us that lesson. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Father, that you are a God that cannot lie. You are the eternal one. You are the self-subsistent. can't even say the word. You know, Father, you're the one that just controls and takes care and keeps going everything. You are who you are. And Father, you're the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. And we can trust you that what you say will come true. And Father, in that, we can have peace. In this world, we will have trouble. We'll have tribulation and trials, but we can be of good cheer because, Father, you have overcome the world. And everybody said, amen. And my friend said, if you can't say amen, you can say, ouch. Right?